If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We are approaching the conclusion of the series we've been in the book of Galatians. Next week, Chris is going to be bringing the final message in this series by looking at verses 11 through 18, where Paul gives his final warning and benediction. I was talking to a person recently who was communicating to me how affected they've been by this series. They made the comment, they said, "I feel like I've been born again." Isn't that the effect? Hasn't this been a wonderful series together? I mean, the effects of studying the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone. The joy and the security that brings to us. In Galatians chapter 6, read with me if you would, in verses 6 through 10, which will be our text this morning. "One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Forever, whatever one sows, that will he also reap. The one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this series in the book of Galatians. Lord, we have drawn deeply of your grace. Thank you for the privilege of being able to gather as a family of believers every Sunday and sit before your word. How rich we are. How kind of you, not only weekly in these meetings, but daily, to reveal your grace to us. Holy Spirit, we invite you once again this morning to speak, to encourage, to convict. We sit before your word this morning, not evaluating your word. Lord, we sit to be evaluated by your word. We sit in reverence of your word. Come now, Holy Spirit, help me to effectively communicate words of life found in this text. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul is nearing the end of this letter to the churches in Galatia. This is a section, a geographical area now known as northern Turkey. By this point in his letter, he has expounded on the main foundational themes in this letter. All that are left are a few final exhortations. The primary feature of this letter has been Paul's effort to overturn these false teachers, these opponents of the gospel, who were insisting that some laws or good works be added to our acceptance or favor before God. Paul's message was that the basis of our acceptance before God is free grace. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. That is good news this morning. It is not dependent on our works. There is nothing we can do in justification to earn his favor, to earn salvation. We are secure this morning, not because of our effort or love for him, but because God came and extended free grace and forgave us, resulting from his sacrifice on our behalf. Now, inevitably, when you proclaim this message, and Paul encountered this in his day, you're bound to be asked this question: if you preach a message of free grace, won't you be encouraging people to stop doing good works? Aren't you giving permission for a license to sin? An individual might even be absurd to ask the question, if grace abounds to the sinner, should we continue in sin so that grace may abound all the more? Paul says in Romans chapter 6, by no means. But what about us as Christians this morning? If I relate to God solely on the basis of grace, are we saying that good works don't really matter? Does what I do here and now ultimately make a difference? If we are no longer under the law, what place do good works play in our lives? If we've been paying attention since chapter 5 and verse 13 and forward through chapter 6, we will know that Paul is actively answering this question. After expounding on the doctrine of grace alone for the first 5.5 chapters, he turns in chapter 5 and verse 13. You can read there in this text, it says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." From this point, continuing forward for the rest of the letter, Paul begins to expound on good works in the believer's life. Never as a basis for earning favor with God, but in response to the love of God. You might say we begin to learn what it means to walk by the Spirit or to live by the Spirit. References in chapter 5. Now we cannot walk by the Spirit apart from the Spirit coming to indwell us through the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. So the power, you could say, to do good works comes from Him. But the responsibility to do them is ours. Grace is opposed to earning. Grace is not opposed to effort. Justification is about God's work for us. Reaping rewards is about our work for Him. Works do not save anyone. The truth has been emphasized throughout this book of Galatians that we are saved by grace alone. However, good works in the Christian's life show the degree to which that grace is working in that person's life. And the reward is to be measured out in harmony with what that individual has done with his life. The Lord Himself echoes this truth in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27 when He says that the Father will reward each person according to what he has done. If we look this morning in our text at verse 7, Paul illustrates this point by way of a metaphor. Verse 7 says, "For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." This is an immutable, unchanging law of God written into all of life. This guiding metaphor for our text this morning is saying the following: a person will be rewarded according to how he has lived his life. Now, very few of us will ever have the benefit of being able to observe the assessment of our lives, how we lived our lives, prior to its outcome. But that is exactly what happened to one individual. Alfred Nobel was a Swedish chemist who made his fortune inventing dynamite and powerful explosives, which were bought by governments to produce weapons. When Nobel's brother died, one newspaper accidentally printed Alfred's obituary instead. When Alfred read it, he saw himself described as a man who became rich from enabling people to kill each other in unprecedented quantities. Shaken, as you can imagine, from this assessment of his life, Nobel resolved to use his fortune to reward accomplishments to benefit humanity. One of the many rewards he funded was the Nobel Peace Prize. Nobel had a rare opportunity. He had the opportunity to look at the assessment of his life, but still be here to be able to change that assessment. Paul is serving us in a similar way in verse 7 this morning. Paul is transporting us, each of us individually, through this verse, out to a day in the future, just beyond that day marked on every calendar, which is our determined and appointed time of death. And Paul, in verse 7, invites us to a cup of coffee and the newspaper. None of us can make out the date at the top, but to be sure, there is a date. It won't be checking up on the stocks this morning. It won't be looking at the headline news. It's not the sports page. Paul is urging us to read the obituaries. He's encouraging us to read our obituary. That's what this metaphor is communicating to us. What do you find written there? Not written by biased men around you, but from eternity's point of view. The good news for us this morning, in particular for those of us who do not like what we see written there, is that the story is still being written. In verse 7, notice what Paul does not say. He does not say, whatever one sows, he will also reap. Instead, he says this, whatever one sows, that will he also reap. It is emphasizing, notice the word that and also. They are emphasizing for us this cause and effect relationship that we see throughout Scripture. What it's communicating to us, what it's emphasizing, is that the very thing you sow, that is the very thing you will reap. In agriculture, you cannot sow a barley seed and expect to harvest corn. This same principle is true in the moral and spiritual realm of life. If a man is faithful to live by the Spirit, he can confidently expect a good harvest. In no way does Paul soften or qualify the force of this principle. In fact, he emphasizes it with a warning. He commands us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, we see illustrations of men and women who were deceived. They walked in self-deception. Even in this very book that we've studied, Paul earlier said, who has bewitched you? Last week we looked in chapter 6 and verse 3 of the man who deceives himself. These are individuals who have convinced themselves that they can go on sowing one particular kind of seed, thinking they will harvest something different. Paul gets our attention this morning by saying, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. The verb here communicating God is not mocked, the verb here is derived from the word for nose. It literally means to turn up the nose at somebody, to sneer at, or to treat with contempt. It can signify to fool or to outwit. What Paul is saying here is that men may fool others around them. They may even, the consequence of their sin may even lead them one day to self-deception. But God is not mocked. We cannot fool Him. We cannot escape the reaping of what we sow. Now Paul turns to three areas of Christian experience in which he sees this principle of sowing and reaping in operation. Number one is our call to support those who teach the word in verse 6. Secondly is our call to cultivate personal holiness in verse 8. And in verses 9 and 10 is our call to persevere in doing good. Let's look at the first area where Paul sees this principle of sowing and reaping in operation. It is in our call to support those who teach the word. Look at verse 6. The one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. What is Paul saying here? To share represents active giving. When he says all good things, he's speaking of material or physical things. Paul was a very practical man. Here he is urging the Galatians to provide financial support for the elders that he has set in place. He's doing this so that they can have adequate time for the study and proclamation of God's word. This is probably the earliest example of full-time ministry being supported by the congregation we know of in the early church. So Paul indicates that a workman is worthy of his pay, even those who work to forward the ministry of the gospel. You might say that he sows the good seed of God's word, and in return, he reaps a livelihood. Paul says this elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 11 and 14. He says, "We have sown spiritual things among you. Is it too much if we reap material things from you?" In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. For Paul to speak of the gospel and of finances in the same breath is not a surprising thing at all, because Paul does not consider the topic of finances as a non-spiritual matter. It's not as though he distanced himself from a topic like this, where, you know what, pastor, you take care of the gospel. We'll come on Sunday morning to hear you preach about the gospel. Hey, practical things about finances, we'll take care of that. We'll deal with that. That is not Paul's perspective. Paul considers finances and Christian stewardship a sacred ministry, a sacred trust. He knows that very few things more clearly reveal the priority of a man's heart than money. This verse this morning simply provides me the opportunity to commend you as a church. This almost appears as an aside to Paul or out of the blue. And I'm sure for some pastors who are preaching on this text, they may even be tempted to avoid this verse, because it may be awkward for them. I'm very grateful that that is not true of Covenant Life Church. I want to communicate on behalf of the pastors that we feel very cared for by you. We regularly receive our paychecks without fail because of your faithful giving. We feel your support as a result of having our material needs met. Now, please don't misunderstand. This is not a business transaction for us. In fact, in the text, to share all good things, even though it is very clearly talking about finances, it actually means fellowship or partnership. What Paul is getting at here is he's saying, we're in partnership in the gospel. We serve you by leading and preaching the word, and you care for us by sharing all good things with the one who teaches. I'm very grateful for my parents' example in this area. Parents, I would encourage you not to underestimate the power of your example in practical areas like tithing. I can remember, we were not well-to-do, but I can remember over the years, my father was committed to faithfully and generously giving to the church. I can remember when I received my first paycheck as a 14-year-old. The very first thing I did was to tithe on that money. And I can't say that it was necessarily at that point in my life out of some biblical conviction. I think it was just because I observed my parents faithfully giving over the years. And it's just like, this was a no-brainer. Doesn't everyone tithe? And that's how we can serve our children, when we set examples, even in very practical ways, of how we invest our monies. On behalf of the pastors this morning, I want to say to this entire church, thank you. If for a moment you can just imagine with me all the pastors standing on this stage with their wives and their children. Looking each of you in the eye and sincerely communicating their appreciation. Now, I know there are pastors, sadly, who are tempted to water down the truth of God's word because of the manipulation of their congregations. We have never felt that from you for a moment. We only receive encouragement from you for the priority we have placed on preaching God's word. And for that, we cannot thank you enough. And this really gets at Paul's burden here. In essence, what Paul is saying, if there is one thing that these men should be paid for, it is to enable them to have sufficient time for the study and teaching of the word. This tells us something about how crucial and foundational Scripture is to the spiritual health of the churches in Galatia, and no less so for the spiritual health of Covenant Life Church today. Sunday morning is the highlight of my week. Not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian. This need in our lives to be instructed in God's word is never to be replaced by personal devotional times. It is never to be replaced by a small group Bible study. It is never to be replaced by a television program. Scripture commands us to gather together, to sit under the teaching of God's word. We must gather with the people in our local church, where God has joined us by His Spirit, and sit under the ministry of the Word brought through the pastor, given to us by God to care for our souls by laboring to rightly divide the Word of truth. I have observed over the years individuals who have withdrawn from the local church. They've said, I've got a little Bible study over here with some friends. I think that's sufficient. In my own experience, I have yet to observe one of those kinds of individuals prospering in their relationship with God. One of the dangers, one of the pitfalls that often takes place is people who fall into doctrinal error as a result of withdrawing themselves from the safety of pastors to care for their souls by rightly dividing the word of truth. As a church, you excel in loving God's word, supporting your pastors. It is a unique privilege to be a pastor in this church. The second area we see this principle of sowing and reaping in operation is in our call to cultivate personal holiness in verse 8. For the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Have you ever wondered why there can be a Christian who's only been a Christian for 2 years can be so godly and vibrant in their faith, and yet you can meet a person who has been a Christian for 20 years and they appear to be stagnant and stuck and fighting with sin that they were fighting with years ago, not seeming to make any progress? Do you ever wonder why you can return home from a conference and you can be so inspired to pursue your relationship with the Lord, and yet 6 months later, there's little fruit to show for it? Well, Paul gives us the answer to that dilemma here in verse 8. He describes two fields. One is the field of the flesh, and the other is the field of the Spirit. And our growth in holiness has everything to do with which field we are sowing in. John Stott writes, "Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on where we sow. You see, holiness is not an event in our lives. Holiness is not a meeting or a conference. Holiness does not come as a result of you coming down here after the meeting today and having a godly person lay hands on you and impart the gift of holiness. A godly life results from a person who has faithfully sown over the years to the Spirit. Simply put, to sow to the Spirit means to please the Spirit. It is an interchangeable term with what we saw in chapter 5 when it said to walk by the Spirit or to live by the Spirit. Now, the seed we sow are primarily our thoughts and our actions. And one of the primary ways we grow in holiness is through the practice of the spiritual disciplines, through personal study and meditation of God's Word, through prayer and through biblical fellowship with other Christians, through sitting under good, sound teaching. If we are not regularly submitting ourselves to these spiritual disciplines, we should not look any further if we are not growing in our relationship with God. If you lack joy this morning and you wonder why, if God is no longer great in your eyes and you wonder why, if you are not faithfully submitting yourself to the spiritual disciplines of studying and meditating on God's Word, of praying and fellowship with other Christians, you need not wonder anymore. But to sow to the Spirit is more inclusive than this. It is not limited simply to our structured times of meeting with God, as important as those times are. It includes every good deed done in honor of God. Sowing to the Spirit takes place every time a child gave to the mission fund the money they had saved for a new toy. Every time a teenager keeps himself pure despite all the temptations around him. A mother is sowing to the Spirit when somehow she finds time to cook a meal for Alpha, even though she's caring for three little ones. Every time a single in this church babysits for a family to afford the parents a night out alone. Every kind word you share with someone and every harsh word avoided. Every time you overcame the fear of man to share the gospel with someone. The times you opened your home for hospitality or called a friend in need. If you gently restored someone who was caught in a sin, you are sowing to the Spirit. Every unseen, unheralded act done to please the Lord is being recorded by Him. And one day God Himself will gather the harvest and reward you according to your deeds. Now, to sow to the flesh means to please the sinful nature or the lower nature, to gratify or even negotiate with sin when we should be destroying it. Again, the seed we sow here is primarily our thoughts and our deeds. For a Christian, this may not be scandalous sins. This may not be the major sins that often come to our mind, the scandalous sins. For most of us, that is not the issue. I think for the majority of us this morning, it has more to do with private sins. What Jerry Bridges refers to as refined sins. Refined sins are the sins that we don't always feel real convicted about, because everybody struggles with these sins. We may think we're getting away with it. God says, "I am not mocked." Every sin that is sown to the flesh will one day reap a harvest of corruption or moral decay. For every unrestrained, sinful fantasy, every time we harbor a grudge, We are sowing to the flesh whenever we entertain a negative report about another person. If we view pornographic material, it may be unaware. Other people may be unaware. Every time we wallow in self-pity, for every self-righteous rebuke, we are sowing to the flesh. Sowing to the flesh will always reap destruction. It is sure. It is guaranteed. It will surely follow. Paul is warning us. Don't be deceived by the delay of consequences. You may have allowed some sin in your mind to be cultivated in private that no one else knows about. It may have led to a deed where there are no apparent consequences, but don't be deceived. God is not mocked. If you sow to the field of the flesh, it may not happen right away, but eventually it will yield a harvest of corruption. I believe God is sending a warning to some individuals this morning. To anyone who is persisting in their sin. This is not someone who is grieving over their sin. It's not someone who has been endeavoring to put sin to death. It's not an individual who's struggling and failing. I'm talking about the individuals whose conscience is becoming hard. Sin is no longer a concern to you. What concerned you a year ago or 5 years ago is no longer a concern to you. Paul pleads with you, turn away from your sin. Don't wait another day. Don't wait for destruction to accumulate. God is still a merciful God. He's still a Savior. He will wash you clean and reconcile you to Himself. Thirdly, we see this principle of sowing and reaping in operation in our call to persevere in doing good. In verses 9 and 10, it says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, in Malaysia, there are bamboo farmers who grow a particular strain of bamboo. It is very valuable bamboo, and it takes great patience and expertise to cultivate. And here's how it's done. First, this supreme grade of seed is planted, and you faithfully water and fertilize, and at the end of the year, you see nothing. Keep in mind, the typical season between sowing and reaping is 4 months. And yet, with this particular strain of bamboo, it's a very valuable strain of bamboo, you sow the seed, you faithfully water and fertilize, and at the end of the year, nothing visible happens. In the second year, you continue to faithfully water and fertilize. Nothing visible happens in the second year either. In the third year, water and fertilizer are even more necessary. Yet nothing happens. There is absolutely no visible indication of your 3 years of hard work and cultivation. The fourth year comes. Water and fertilizer must be faithfully applied in the right amounts at the right time. And guess what? Nothing happens. In the fifth year, you again diligently water and fertilize, and the bamboo grows 90 feet in 30 days. I'm not making this up. Not 9 inches in 30 days. Not 9 feet in 30 days, 90 feet in 30 days. Let me ask you a question. If you did not know how this particular strain of bamboo was cultivated and the amount of time it took for it to grow, how long do you think it would take before you told these farmers they were wasting their time? 6 months? A year? At the outside? Isn't this exactly how the enemy lies to us? You know, you've been witnessing to that person for 5 years. You know, when are you going to get it through your mind that they're just not interested? You see, regardless of the area of life this morning where you have been faithfully sowing, when enough time passes, we can become weary. Think for a moment of the significant events in our lives. Think of your conversion. Think of a significant birthday or a graduation, your wedding or a significant anniversary. Think of the birth or adoption of your children. As significant as all these events are in our lives, they all have a rather disappointing thing in common. They last for a very short period of time. Think of all the work and time that goes in to your before your high school graduation. 12 long years of study, diligence, taking tests, going to school. Oh, we come to the graduation, a few hours of celebration, and then it's back to school. What do? We go to college. We labor, we stay up all night studying. Oh, graduation comes. A few brief hours of celebration. What do? It's off to work. Isn't this true? Sometimes we may be tempted to discouragement of how quickly the celebrations of our lives pass. Might be weary this morning because this all seemed about work. The truth of the matter is, most of our lives here on this earth are about the journey. It's about the work leading up to the celebration. This life is not a graduation. This life is what leads up to the graduation. There is a day coming, to be sure, when the celebration will last forever. What a sweet day that will be. But in this life, the Christian is called to persevere. And the very call to persevere in doing good implies that we will very rarely see immediate fruit from our sowing. Doing good here is a very broad concept. It is another way we sow to the Spirit or walk by the Spirit. It is speaking of a way of life, not an isolated act of service. One of the clearest evidences that a person has been genuinely converted is not an isolated prayer or response to an altar call. Those points in time can often represent the turning point in a person's life, so I'm not minimizing those things. But the clearest evidence that a person's life has been changed by the gospel is in the way they think and act over an extended period of time. The fruit will be seen and the harvest will be reaped if we sow and keep on sowing. If we walk and keep on walking. Every year I have the privilege of going with our youth ministry down to the mission field in Juarez, Mexico, where we have served at an orphanage there. And one of the things we always remind ourselves every year of is that when we get on the plane to fly down to Juarez, we're not going to our mission field. That's somebody else's mission field. We're going and serving and giving out of our abundance for a week. those who are less fortunate spiritually and materially speaking. But it's not until we get on the plane to return home that we're going to our mission field. Gaithersburg, Maryland is our mission field. This is the place where God has called us to sow faithfully over an extended period of time. It can be easy to go somewhere else for a week and serve intensely for a week. God's more interested in a way of life. There are times when we may be tempted to question whether continuing in good works really matters or not. Will this ever change? Does God really hear my prayers? Maybe there's disunity in your marriage that has gone on for years with no apparent change in sight. Perhaps you have been planting seeds of the gospel with a coworker or a family member and have only been met with resistance. Maybe there's a reoccurring sin in your life that you have sought to put to death for years with little progress. You've worked really hard to put yourself on a budget, and yet every month you seem to be going into the red. Perhaps you're a parent who's brought repeated instruction and correction to a child. You had hoped for more fruit by now. Your desire to be married or to have children has yet to be fulfilled. Well, Paul has an answer for you this morning that I think will encourage you. What is God's encouragement to us? Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season. What this means is at the proper time. At the moment in time that is exactly right. At the moment in time which God Himself has ordained. However distant or tardy it may seem, we may think the delay is too long, but the harvest is coming. It is sure to follow. What the outcome will be and when it arrives is determined by God, but the harvest is sure. And He only does what is best for His children. His timetable is perfect. Now, before we're tempted to accuse God of being too slow this morning, I'd like for us to consider the following question together. What if God had terminated our lives prior to our conversion? None of us could charge God of being unfair for receiving the just punishment for our rebellion. Aren't you glad that sometimes God is slow to act? Slow to anger, abounding in mercy. If God was wise and loving enough to delay judgment over your life and give you, by His grace, the opportunity to repent and come to Him, can you trust Him to be wise enough to know exactly when your sowing will reap a harvest? Are you struggling with delayed results? I want to encourage you to come back to the character of the all-wise, all-loving, altogether good and faithful God. You see, God is not a vending machine. We can't put our two quarters in the machine and get our answer to prayer. It doesn't work like that. We don't determine the timing. But God does make an emphatic promise in this verse that our faithfulness will be rewarded with a harvest. Paul ultimately has the final day in view here, but more often than not, we do reap what we sow in this life, don't we? Whether the consequences or the rewards. I was talking to Isaac Hydoski, he's one of the pastoral interns, just 2 days ago. His mother passed away earlier this week. So he flew out to California when he received a call last week that his mother had taken a turn for the worse. Well, I called Isaac because I knew there was a story behind this that I thought might encourage us this morning. I knew that Isaac had faithfully reached out to his mom for many years. Isaac was saved 17 years ago. And his family were unbelievers. And in his youthful zeal, he began to evangelize his family. He said, Grant, he says, I was the poster child for zeal without wisdom in those early years. He said, I would preach to my family. He said, in particular to my mom, and it was well motivated, but he just lacked wisdom. He would preach to her. To the point where she became so angry, he said, she said these very words to him, Isaac, I don't want you ever to mention another word about the gospel to me again. And year after year after year went by, Isaac eventually came to a place where he recognized that it would be wisdom to primarily just live a godly example, rather than primarily communicating through words. But as years went by and the relationship got better, he had the opportunity to communicate more about spiritual things. And then a year ago, she was diagnosed with cancer. And the urgency to share the gospel grew in Isaac's heart again. So he began to share with her, and their relationship was at a place where she was much more open to dialogue about the gospel, though she was still not responsive. And up until right before her death, she had still not responded. So you can imagine the urgency that Isaac felt when he received this phone call. He had planned to go out later in the week, but he rebooked a flight for the next morning. He and his wife went out. He walked into the hospice room, he said, and he was shocked at what he saw. He thought his mom was unconscious. She was laying back, her mouth was open, her eyes were rolled back, and he became fearful in that moment, because he thought he wasn't going to be able to share. But the doctor said, no, no, you can talk to her. You can wake her up. She'll talk with you. And so he did that. He asked for people to leave the room except for his wife and brother. And so he shook his mom and said, Mom, Mom, we need to talk. And she did wake up. And what ensued was a conversation where Isaac once again faithfully shared the gospel. And it led to her conversion. She ended up praying with Isaac in that room. I know at times there can be questions about bedside or death time conversions, but one of the things that encouraged Isaac was his mom had a Christian friend that came in the day after Isaac had shared, and she, with a similar urgency, was going to share the gospel. And Isaac's mom looked at her and said, you don't need to do this. I already prayed with Isaac yesterday. I've already trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin. And the next day she passed away, and Isaac and his wife were in her room worshiping the Lord. When Paul says, let us not grow weary in doing good, he's pointing his finger at a well-known weakness in human nature. You see, doing good requires effort and constant toil. But human nature is fond of ease. We are easily discouraged. At times, weariness can just be from the sheer number of months or years that go by where we are faithfully doing good. More often than not, our weariness results from our unbelief, our lack of trusting in the promise of God. If you're presently in this kind of season of life, Charles Bridges has some words of encouragement for us. He says, unbelief looks at the difficulty. Faith regards the promise. Unbelief, therefore, makes our work a service of bondage. Faith realizes it as a labor of love. As every difficulty is the fruit of unbelief, so will all, they will all ultimately be overcome by the perseverance of faith. To gain, therefore, an active and powerful spring of renewed exertion, we must strike our roots deeper into the soil of faith. For the work will ever prosper or decline as we depend upon the almighty arm or an arm of flesh. So then Paul says in verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially the household of faith. We are called to do good to everyone, regardless of race, cultural differences, religion. We're called to do good even to our enemies. And then he says, especially to those who are the household of faith. Just as parents have a responsibility to reach out to their neighbors, their primary obligation is to their children. Paul reckons in this verse that the Christian has a greater responsibility toward his fellow believers than he does toward other people in general. Building our family priorities around the local church is supported in this verse. The opportunity Paul mentions here refers to the believer's lifetime. And yet it is the same word that is used the verse earlier for in due season. It's talking as well about a time ordained by God. A time that occurs only once before it is lost forever. For us this morning, the story is still being written. The harvest is being determined by how we live our lives. Are you weary? Are you discouraged? God is with you in the journey. Do not give up. At the proper time, God Himself will reward you. Let's pray together. Father, we can so often be aware of our human frailty. We are so aware at times of our propensity to sin. Lord, thank you for your word that encourages us to look to your promise. Lord, we thank you this morning. We rejoice this morning that you are in the journey with us. You have not initiated grace in our lives to leave us on our own in these good works. Lord, our efforts are made possible by your grace at work in our lives. Lord, thank you on mornings like this and mornings throughout our lives, how your mercies are new to us, to encourage us. Lord, we want to do what Charles Bridges encourages us to do. We want to seek to put our roots deep into the soil of faith, that we will trust you, that the good works we sow will reap a harvest of righteousness. Lord, we do this to please you, to honor you. We ask for your strength, Lord. I ask for every person here, you give them strength to carry on. In Jesus' name, amen.